Welcome to Moved by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the Soul Care pastor, Jeremiah Durham.
Pastor Nate has chosen our theme for the year, and I'm really excited about it. And today I'm going to be introducing it and start a series on it for when I preach. It's agape. I really believe the Lord's leading us into learning about how He loves us this year. So I'm really praying. We've both been praying a lot about seeing the fruits of that. So that's the Greek, agape. Loving as God loves us and living that love out daily. So we're going to begin a study on a scripture where love, agape love, is specifically defined. It's the only place in scripture where love is specifically defined as to what exactly it is. Not many words get that attention in the scriptures. God is love, we know that, and this is what love is. You guys are familiar with the passage. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter. If you want to turn there with me. I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We're going to be focusing our attention on those descriptors that describe and define love. We're not going to be doing all 15 of them today. We're going to focus on the first three. So as I have opportunity to preach throughout this year, we're going to be in these couple of verses, just defining love. So I just want to give you a little context of what's going on here with Paul and then the Corinthians. Obviously, chapter 13 is found between chapters 12 and 14. In chapter 12, Paul is dealing with the topics of gifts in the church in Corinth. In chapter 12, he's teaching about the various gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to a person when they become a Christian. Not everybody gets all the gifts. Most of us don't get all the gifts. We get at least one, though. We're all given at least one. And the purpose of getting a gift from the Holy Spirit is to be used to build up the rest of the body. That's what 12:7 teaches. And then chapter 14 deals with how the Corinthians were supposed to use those gifts properly. Now the Corinthians, they had a lot of problems in their church. They were a very gifted church. All of the gifts were evident in the church in Corinth, but they just weren't using their gifts properly. They didn't use them from a heart of love. All the individuals in the church, they were using their gifts not to build up each other, but to build themselves up. They used their gifts selfishly. They used their gifts for their own glory, for their own gain, for their own purposes, not for God's purposes. So in the middle of this teaching here on spiritual gifts, Paul teaches them about love, because love is supposed to be the operating factor that's being used when we practice and use our spiritual gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are supposed to be controlled by the gifts, the fruits of the Spirit, and love is the all-encompassing fruit that should be controlling all the activities of a believer. So the Corinthian church, they had a lot of problems. We're not going to spend much time talking about those problems because we're going to focus our sights specifically on this definition. What is agape love? One thing I want you to remember as we start out here, agape love, it's not an emotion. It's not a feeling that comes and goes. It's not something that you fall into and fall out of arbitrarily like they do in the movies. Agape love is an action. It's an action. It's an act of the will. Love is something that one person does to another person. We don't catch this in the English translation of the text. Love is a noun here being described by this list of adjectives, but that is not what the Greek says here. In the Greek, agape is our noun here, but love is the subject of these verses, but what we would call adjectives, in the Greek, they're all verbs. They're all verbs here. So patience is an action of love. Kindness is an action. Not being envious is an action of love. Love is an action. It's something one person actually does to another person. So let's look at this first word. Love is patient. The Hebrew root word for this literally means to become long. And we get the word long-suffering from it. It means to be even-tempered while enduring trials, while enduring suffering, while enduring some kind of hardship. You guys have heard the phrase, that guy has a short fuse. And that usually means if someone has a short fuse, once the fire is applied to the fuse, pretty quickly they're going to explode. So as soon as that person doesn't get his or her way, as soon as they're offended, as soon as they're hurt in some way, they go off, they explode. Patience is having a long fuse so that you never become angry, so that you never explode, so that you never retaliate. And since this is an action, it's more like not just having a long fuse, it's more like having the ability to grow your fuse longer and longer so that you never get to the point where you become angry, where you retaliate, where you become explosive. Patience is being slow to anger. That's what the word long-suffering means. So love, acting in patience, says, I'll let people burn me, but I'm not going to explode. It says, I'm going to let people treat me with contempt, but I'm not going to strike back. It says, I'll let people criticize me, but I'm not going to retaliate. I'll let people insult me. I'll let them take advantage of me. I'll let them reject me, fail me, abandon me, but I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to hurt them the way I've been hurt. That's what patience says. Jesus said that a lot. He said that, I'm going to let my enemies strike me, and I'm not going to strike back. He said, I'm going to let them whip me. I'm not going to defend the blows. He said, I'm going to let them put a crown on my head, and I'm not going to throw it off. I'm going to let them pierce me and hang me on a cross, and I'm not going to call a legion of angels to come and rescue me. Patient love says, I will bear every evil upon myself, and I'm going to forgive every evil that's done against me, and I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to get angry. And if we look at Jesus' life, we can see a very patient man when he was mistreated and wronged and suffered. He endured all those kinds of evils against him. Remember when he was in his hometown of Nazareth, he was treated with contempt. The people that knew him, they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers and sisters and Joseph and Simon and Judas with us? Are not all his sisters with us? Where did they get all these things? And it says that they took offense at him. And how did Jesus respond when they were offended by him? Did he call down fire from heaven and burn them up? No. He accepted the fact that he wasn't going to be honored in his hometown, and he kept just doing the work of the Father. How did Jesus respond when he was criticized? He was criticized by the Pharisees all the time. Remember the scene where he was being anointed by a prostitute who was crying over his feet and wiping his feet with his tears, and that Pharisee criticized Jesus in his heart. He said, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And how did Jesus respond to that criticism? He rebuked the guy. He just kept doing the Father's business. You know, Jesus, the Pharisees said that he was in league with Satan. He said, the Pharisees said he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Now, that's really insulting to call the holiest man a sinless man in league with Satan. It's very insulting. And what did Jesus do? Did he retaliate? He didn't retaliate. He didn't insult them back. He just kept on being about the work of the Father. Think of all the times that Jesus was rejected throughout his lifetime, all the pain that caused. He was rejected by his people, by his nation. Remember the time where he was casting demons out of that man, and they went into the swine, and the swine jumped over the cliff and died, and the people from the town, they came out and said, go away, Jesus, we don't want you here. You're killing our pigs, we don't want you. Did he retaliate? No, he just kept on doing the work of the Father. You know, think of the time when Jesus was, his friends failed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. John and Peter and James, they fell asleep with him, praying in the garden. You know, they failed him as his friends. He needed them to be praying for them, and they failed him. And how did he respond when they failed him? He got what he needed from his Father, and he just kept on being about the work of his Father. And Jesus, we know that he was tortured, he was whipped, he was beaten. He was hung on a crucifix and he was murdered. And Jesus had the power to retaliate through all of that, right? But he never retaliated. 1 Peter 2:20 says, for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, what if that was the cry of our hearts when we are offended and when we're hurt? What if that was our heart's desire when other people are sinning against us and causing us pain? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's patient love. Jesus loved people with a patient love. And God's love is patient. I just want you guys to think about how patient God has been with you. We've all sinned against God, right? Psalm 51:4 says that against you, God, you only, I've sinned against you and done what is wicked in your sight. We know that sin is missing the mark. God created us to glorify him by bearing his image in this world. And when we sin, we fall short of that. I want you to think about how patient God has been with you. How old were you when you first sinned against God? How many times have you sinned against him since then? How many times have you loved something more than you love God? How many times have you made an idol in your heart and worshipped it above God? How many times have you taken God's name in vain? How many times have you failed to give God one day out of your week to worship him? How many times have you disobeyed your parents and dishonored your parents? How many times have you gotten angry with somebody and murdered them in your heart? How many times have you looked with lust at somebody? How many things have you stolen? How many times have you lied? How many times have you coveted instead of being thankful for what God's given you? Now just think of all the billions of people who walk the face of this earth who have commit those sins against God. You know, we deserve to die after the first time we sinned against him. And with all of that sin offending God, how is it possible that he hasn't punished us as we deserve? It's possible because God is love, and love is patient. I had a friend in college who, he and I taught a Sunday school class named Hubie. And he was an interesting guy. His father was a full-time evangelist, and he would go out and preach on a boardwalk. I think it was in either New Jersey or Long Island. I'm not sure. I don't remember where. But I remember him telling a story that his father told him. You know, one day he came home after preaching on the street for the whole day. He was pretty discouraged. He was pretty tired, worn out. And there was a knock on the door, and a guy was at the door, and the father recognized him as somebody that he had seen earlier that day that was listening to him while he was preaching. So the father invited him in just to have dinner. He looked like he was a homeless guy, and his father asked everyone to bow their heads to give thanks to God, and this guy refused to do that. He refused to bow his head, refused to pray, refused to thank God for anything. So his dad, real angry, told him to leave, kicked him out of the house. And then his father said, later that night, the Spirit was convicting him. Said, you know, God told him, you know, I've been patient with that guy for his whole entire life, 40 plus years, and you couldn't be patient with him for 10 minutes. And isn't that just the same way with all of us? God is patient with us. He's been patient with us for years and years and years, though we've sinned against him millions of times. But as soon as one other person offends us, we turn our backs on them, we want them out of our life. Praise God for his love that is patient. If he wasn't patient with us, none of us would be alive right now. We'd be dead, we'd be in hell. And I have one more thing to say about patience that I want to say to, it's applicable for Christians and non-Christians alike, but I want to speak to specifically, if there's any unbelievers here, I would caution you not to make the mistake God's loving patience with accepting your sin. Psalm 94:7 says this. It teaches us that this is what a proud, wicked man says about God. It says, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. In other words, they're saying to themselves, God doesn't see or care about what I'm doing. They argue that if God really didn't like what I'm doing, he would punish me now. And since he hasn't punished me, he must either be okay with my sin or doesn't care about it at all. And that's just not true. The fact that God hasn't punished you is not evidence of God being okay with your sin. He is holy God. He will always hate sin. He's not accepting of your sin. The fact that God hasn't punished you yet is evidence of God's patient love for you. Don't be mistaken. Numbers 14:18 says, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. If you've not been born again, you're not on good terms with God. You're his enemy. That's what the scripture says. God is slow to anger. He has not yet punished you for your sin. He's made a way for you to be saved. He sent his son to die in your place. And God is being patient with you right now, not wanting you to perish. Also, 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You have not been punished, not because God doesn't care about your sins, but because he loves you. And he's patiently waiting every day. He's giving you another breath, another chance to live. And he's patiently waiting for you to repent. Let's move on to kindness. So patience says, I'm going to take whatever evil you throw at me and not get mad. I will not retaliate. That's what patience says. Kindness says, in return, I'm only going to do good things for you. That's what kindness is. Patience has to do with what we're enduring. Kindness has to do with what we give. We endure evil and we give good in return. That's kindness. And Jesus, he was a man of kindness. He demonstrated his love for people by doing good for them without accepting anything in return. And Jesus taught his disciples to be kind. He says, Luke 6, 32 through 36, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to do? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Jesus, he taught his disciples to be kind, to do good to others, even though they're ungrateful and even though they're evil. And Jesus demonstrates that with his life. He's constantly doing good deeds for people. Think of all the people that he delivered from demons and all the people that he healed. You know, why did Jesus perform those healings and all those exorcisms? Was he making money for those healings? Was he people taking him out to expensive restaurants, to sailing them around in his yacht? He healed because he loved them. And God's love is kind. He was doing good deeds for people because that's what God's love does. It acts in kindness towards men. God is love. And he does good deeds for men, even though they're ungrateful and even though they're angry and evil. So again, I'm just going to ask you, do you remember how kind God has been to you? Do you remember what your life was like before you were saved? Do you remember how ungrateful you were, even though God was filling your life with good things? He was letting his sun shine on you. He was letting rain fall on your land. He was giving you sight to enjoy the creation that he's given you. He's given you hands to work with to find some satisfaction and meaning in your life. He gave you legs to move around and discover things you enjoyed doing. He put you in families and surrounded you with relationships where you could experience love. God was kind toward you, even though you never once thanked him for any of those things. He's thankful. He's kind to the ungrateful. I just want us to remember we were born into evil. We were evil before God saved us. And how kind God was to us when living lives of rebellion. And do you remember what life was like? How did God treat you when you were building up that wall of sin that was causing you to be separated from him? Every time that you lied, every time you stole, every time you lusted, you were cementing one more brick into this giant wall that kept you from having a relationship with God. And what did God do for you? God showed you kindness by destroying that wall. He removed that barrier between us and him by sending his son to take all those sins upon himself and to suffer the punishment for those sins. And he gave us his righteousness. God removed the barrier between us and him so that we could be reconciled to him through Christ. The Bible says that before we're saved, we are children of the devil. We're his enemies. We're at enmity with God through our wicked works. And what did God do for us then? He took us out of that family of darkness and he put us in his family. He adopted us by his will, not by our choice, by His will. He gave us repentance and faith in His Son, and He made us His children. He adopted us. You know, how did God treat us when we were accumulating a debt against Him that we couldn't pay? The debt was rising so much that it would cost us our life to pay it. God says, I'm going to pay it for you. He forgave us. God reconciled us. He adopted us. He forgave us. And why did He do all those things for us? Did we deserve it? No. Did we earn it? No. He did those things because He's kind. He loves us and He's kind to us. God saw our need and He acted on our behalf. Even though we were ungrateful and evil. Kindness does good deeds for others. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to know that just like His patience, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. I love this story in Luke chapter 5. You want to turn there real quick. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When Peter encountered Jesus' kindness, that great catch of fish was just a display of how kind God was. It convicted him of how sinful a man he was. Jesus was kind to him, and Peter knew that he didn't deserve it. Because of how wicked he was. There's lots of different ways that God brings a man to a place of repentance, and kindness is one of them. His kindness is one of them. All the good things that you have in your life is a gift of God's kindness meant to lead you to Him. That's what Romans 2:4 teaches. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So love is patient. It does not get angry. It does not retaliate. Love is kind. It always does good to others, even those who are ungrateful and evil. And love does not envy. I like Piper's definition of what envy means. He says, "Envy is a mingling of a desire for something with the resentment that another is enjoying that thing and you are not." I'm going to read that again. Envy is a mingling of a desire for something with the resentment that another, someone else, is enjoying that thing and you are not. So envy isn't just wanting what other people have. It's wanting what they have and not wanting them to have it either. We can use the word jealousy for this. Envy is very destructive in our relationships. If you are a jealous person, you live a life of strife and conflict with other people. And most of the list of sins in the Bible where every jealousy is listed, conflict is always in the same sentence. Romans 1:29 says that man is filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Paul says that the Corinthians quarrel so much because of their envy. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Paul says in Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Envy is very destructive in our relationships, and the biblical record shows this. You remember what caused the first murder in history? Cain was jealous of his brother Abel, so he killed him. You remember what motivated Joseph's brothers to try to kill him and then put him in the well? They were jealous of his relationship with the father. Saul was a man consumed by jealousy, trying to kill David on multiple occasions because they would sit, seeing that Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Jealousy wreaks havoc in the New Testament as well. Acts 13:44, when Paul was preaching in Antioch, it says that almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And they eventually drove him out of the city. Envy is a very destructive force in our relationships. So if you find yourself often in relationship turmoil and conflicts with other people, there's a good chance that in the heart of it, you have a problem with jealousy. Solomon taught that jealousy was so dangerous that it had the power to consume anyone in his path. He says, Proverbs 27:4, "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" And since envy is such a destructive force within the body, and since it's so common, I want to take a moment to show you Jesus' cure for envy, his cure. Now, the disciples, they were not above this problem. They struggled with it prior to Christ's death and resurrection and after. But prior, you remember when they were walking along the road and James and John asked Jesus if they could sit at his right hand and left hand when he returns in glory. And then when the other disciples heard about that request, it says that they became indignant with him. There was definitely some jealousy causing that anger. But it's one scene in particular after Christ's resurrection I want us to look at. And we're going to be closing with this last point. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now. But I'd like you guys to turn to John chapter 21. This scene is only recorded by John. This chapter is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. John 21. You know the scene. Seven of the disciples had gone back to fishing, and they hadn't caught anything. Jesus was on the shore. He provided them with a miraculous catch of fish. Once they realized that it was Jesus on the shore, Peter jumped out of the boat and ran to him, and he had a really precious conversation with Jesus, where Jesus spoke tenderly with Peter and restored him to the position of a shepherd. I'd like to pick up in verse 18. We're going to see some envy come up here. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. This is Jesus talking to Peter. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus told Peter that he was going to give his life for Jesus. He was going to be killed for his faith in Christ. Let's pick up in verse 20. It says, "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?'" So he's talking about John here. John's the disciple Jesus loved, we're told. Now verse 21. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Now it may be hard to hear the jealousy there, but it's there. Jesus had just told Peter that he was going to die for him, and Peter wanted to know what was going to happen to John. Was John going to die as well? He's asking Jesus, you know, what about John? Is John going to be martyred for his faith too? Is he going to have to suffer the way I'm going to have to suffer? I want to know. I don't think it's fair if I have to suffer and be martyred and he doesn't. I think that one question showed Peter still felt a twinge of envy toward John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's a part of him that envied the relationship John had with Jesus. Felt like John was getting to experience something that with Jesus that Jesus was withholding from him. So how did Jesus handle his jealousy? What's the cure for envy? It's real simple. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So Jesus said to Peter, "Don't compare yourself with John. Don't compare your circumstances with John's circumstances. Don't concern yourself with what I do with my other servants. They're my servants. I can lead them where I want to lead them. Your duty is to follow me. You follow where I lead you. I lead all my children the path that's best for them and for my glory. You don't get to decide that. You just follow me." Love does not compare itself to others at all. It doesn't compare itself to others. It does not envy. You'd save a lot of strife in your life if you stop comparing yourselves to others and just follow Jesus. Don't look at anyone else's life envying what they have. Jesus says, you have me, and that's enough. If you have me, you have everything. Agape love is patient. It does not retaliate when it's wronged. It does not get angry. It keeps on just doing the work of the Father. It takes the abuse and it forgives 70 times, 7 times. Agape love is kind. It does good to others. Even to the ungrateful, even to the wicked, it does good, always. Agape love does not envy. It doesn't compare itself to others. It looks to Jesus alone. It delights in Jesus, hopes in Jesus, trusts in Jesus, and just follows Jesus. That's how God loves us, and that's how we're supposed to love each other. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you would teach us from this passage throughout the year as we learn about how you love us. And Father, as your children, as your disciples, you tell us that we're supposed to be known by our love. So God, my prayer is that for this year you would show us how you love us so that we can love others the same way you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.